you as it has to me. Just to let you know where I think I'm going on Sunday nights is the next few Sunday nights through the month of April. We'll continue to look at some of the Psalms, but beginning the first Sunday night in May, I'm going to start you on a journey through Scripture. We're going to look at theme verses from each book of the Bible over the next 66 weeks, thereabouts. Of course, there'll be breaks. You will get holidays and vacations and all of those things along the way. But I've come to understand that there's a lot of people that have not heard messages and don't understand the themes from some of the books of the Bible, particularly the minor prophets. And so we're going to start all the way back in the book of Genesis and sort of look at those 3:16 passages. They're not always 3:16, but you know what I mean by saying that, sort of the theme passage from each of the 66 books of the Bible. And I'll tell you something else we're going to do through that, just to give you a heads up, because some of you need to start practicing. On Sunday nights, when we do that, we're going to mention out loud the books of the Bible in order. And it's going to be easy to do, because that first Sunday night, we're all going to stand together and we're going to say Genesis. And then the next week, we're going to say Genesis, Exodus. And so if you will get on that train with me, and you've been somebody that's always wanted to memorize the books of the Bible in their book order from Genesis through Revelation, it's going to be easy to do, because we're just going to add one per Sunday night. We can do it. We can do that. And so I want to encourage you to be in thought and in prayer about that. And I do think, not because I will lead you through it, but just because of what we're going to try to do, I think that'll be a blessing to you, and it will help you see the fuller narrative of the Word of God. You know, what God's up to through the Old Testament. We'll even talk about some things in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then make our way through the Gospels all the way to the book of Revelation. Again, I intend to start that on the first Sunday evening, the month of May. Psalm 23, as we've been doing, let me invite you to stand with me one more time tonight, if you would and if you're able, and we will say together, read together, recite together, whatever is good for you, the 23rd Psalm, and we'll pay very close attention to the final verse when we get there to verse 6. Are you ready? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We did it. It's got a little hairy there at the end, but we did it. Thank you for standing with me. Would you please be seated? Well, as I've said to you a few times as we've looked at Psalm 23, a psalm is simply a song. When you open up your Bible to any particular psalm, you're literally looking at a song that the ancient Hebrews would sing together. And Psalm 23, being a song, has been one that has topped the charts now for 2,500 years. Without a doubt, it's the best known psalm. Most of us would say it's our favorite, so it's the most loved psalm. Without any question, it is the most quoted psalm. But I want you to see that David, as he writes this, he leaves the best for the very end. So when you read through or quote through or think through or even sing through the 23rd Psalm, here's something you can say to yourself over and over through the whole thing until you get down to verse 6. The best is yet to come. And make no question about it, when you think about mercy following us and God's goodness before His mercy following after us, and then putting on top of those two things the fact that we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me just ask you, how does it get better than that? So remember, as I've said all along, Psalm 23 is a shepherd's song. When David writes this, even though he writes it very late in life, he certainly is going back to his moments of being a shepherd in Bethlehem before he was ever anointed to become king. And so he goes back into those experiences as a shepherd with a real flock of sheep, and he relates those experiences to us in a very, very special way. Of course, you know that from the outset, he's talking about not his being a shepherd, but the Lord. All capital letters, to review just a minute there in verse 1, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord is my shepherd. Anytime when you read the Old Testament and you find that name, Lord, spelled out in all capital letters, it's the Hebrew word Yahweh, and it's the very personal name for God. In the Bible, Old Testament particularly, you'll see the word God. Anytime you see that word, capital G-O-D, God, that's Elohim. That's the transcendent God of the universe, the one who is bigger, above, beyond all of those transcendent thoughts that you can possibly think. That's what we're saying when we mention the name God. When you see the word Lord with small letters, capital L and then small letters O-R-D, that is Adonai. He is the God who looks over His people. But then when you find that word Lord in all capital letters, again, that is exactly the name that God revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai when Moses asked, who do I tell these people that has sent me? And he tells him Yahweh. He tells him the Lord, the God who not only is transcendent, but the God who condescends, the God who comes down, and the God who deals with people. And so you can't claim the promises and the blessings and the many beautiful insights of Psalm 23 until, first of all, you possess God as your Lord. And so that's the big deal about Psalm 23, that I can say that the Lord is my shepherd. And so David is going back and he's very clearly identifying his shepherd. And again, with this being a shepherd's song, he comes to a place here where he shows us at the very end that not only do we have the blessing of a shepherd, a Lord, who leads us, but we also have some things that follow after us. Remember again, it's a shepherd's song. And even in the ancient world, a shepherd often would have one, but usually two helpers in what we would identify as sheepdogs. I used to have a neighbor years ago who had a small dairy. And You know, dairy farmers are some of the most hardworking people in the whole wide world, because every day, twice, those cattle have to be rounded up. They have to be brought in, and they must be milked. But I would always watch and wonder when the livestock dog that our neighbor had knew exactly the right time to go out and start rounding up the herd. Have you ever seen that happen? I mean, it's a beautiful thing when they're trained like that. They'll go at just the right time, be gathering the herd, and they'll run along in the back until they see the full herd up in front of them, and that little dog will drive them into the milk barn and into those stables. It's a really good thing when you have a livestock dog and you're dealing with a herd or you're dealing with a flock. Well, the ancient shepherds, they would often have two sheepdogs. And you know, a shepherd does not push the flock, but the shepherd does what? The shepherd gets out in front and he leads the flock. But coming in behind the flock, particularly if it was a larger flock, would be those sheepdogs. They would have the back end and they would make sure that the sheep were taken care of. If a sheep were to become wounded and it would start falling behind as the shepherd was leading the flock along, the sheepdog would begin to bark and the shepherd would know that there was something wrong. He would go back and he would make sure that the wounded sheep would get along with the flock. If there was a predator that would jump out from the wilderness onto the path and threaten the sheep, again, the sheepdog would sound the alarm and the shepherd would know exactly what to do. Often, again, he would take the club that he would carry, his rod, as David identifies it here, and he would drive off that predator. And so the sheepdogs came in really, really handy. Well, that's exactly what David is doing in this psalm. He's saying that going out before us, leading us, is the Lord our shepherd, but then coming along, coming behind, taking care of us is both goodness and mercy. Do you realize tonight how much you need both? You need God's goodness, and at the same time, you need God's mercy. You see, God's goodness is there for our steps. God's mercy is there for our stumbles. Through God's goodness, He supplies us. Through His mercy, He soothes us. God's goodness helps us. God's mercy heals us. God's goodness provides for us. But thanks be to God, His mercy pardons us. And so as we walk through life continuously and literally walking through the valley of the shadow of death, David saves the best for last. He talks about the fact that our Lord is leading us, but goodness and mercy are following after us all the days of our life. And then he talks about the fact that when God's moment comes for each of us, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's what I want us to see tonight. If we just come to terms and enjoy what David is writing here in this last verse of the psalm, it'll give us victory. If you just enjoy and process and accept what David is talking about here, it will give you help over worry, over depression, over anxiety as we face the future. So let's look at each of these three things. I want to point out to you that God's goodness blesses us. How many of you are blessed tonight? Say this with me. I'm too blessed to be depressed. I'm too blessed to be depressed. We're blessed. We're told that the goodness of God follows after us, not just a few, not just for a season, but for all the days of our lives. God's goodness comes behind us all the time. Now, let's be very honest about it. The fact that God's goodness is following after us does not mean that everything we experience and everything we go through in life is necessarily good. We do go through some bad things. That's just life. And one of the things that the difficulties of life teaches us is the reality of what David writes at the very end of this psalm, that this world is not our home, that there is a place of eternity that God has prepared for us, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it does not mean that everything that crosses our path in life is necessarily good, but it does mean that God will use everything for good that happens to us. Really, what you have here is just Old Testament language that Paul would reiterate in the New Testament. You know this verse very, very well, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he writes and he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose." Isn't that a blessing just to know? You remember what I talked about this morning? There are times when we don't feel it, but we simply must believe it. There are many moments in life when we don't feel it, but we have to remind ourselves of it. Again, I say to you, the most trustworthy thing we have is the Word of God. And my friend, we believe it even when we don't feel it. God's goodness is following after us. Again, that means what Paul writes, that all things somehow, some way, even though we don't see it for a season, somehow, some way, everything we experience in life will be worked by God's grace for our own goodness. Think about it like this. Whether it's God working through the difficulties, but let's also be honest and say, life is not always difficult. We, many times, and sometimes for long seasons, we get to reside on the mountain. It happens. You know, we don't need to be like our Puritan forefathers who had this dreadful thought that at some place, in some way, somebody was having a little fun. You know, that's not how God wants us to be. But listen to me. We do have those moments when we're just residing underneath the shower of God's blessings. So we have that too. And so whether it's God working through difficulties for some greater good that we can't even see right now, or whether we're living through moments of those showers of blessings, if it's good, it comes from God. Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? If it's good, it comes from God. I remind you of what James writes in James 1:17. He says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from where? It comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights." If you have something that's good, and I'll repeat what I've already said, whether it's God working in your difficult moments for a greater good that you can't see, or whether you're residing in the shower of blessing, whatever good is coming to your life, I promise you, it's coming from God. God bestows goodness upon us. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 52, verse 1. He says, "The goodness of the Lord endures continually." That means, again, even when we can't process it, when we don't even have the wherewithal to acknowledge it, God's goodness is raining upon us. God is good when? And all the time? That's right. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But we need to add another truth to that. God is good to everybody. God's good to everybody. Again, the psalmist writes in 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. He says that He, referring to His Father, Holy God, He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends the rain on who? The just and the unjust. God's good to us, and He's also good to the scallywags out there. There might be a scallywag or two in here tonight, but I know there's some out there. I may be one. But the fact of the matter is, God is good. Here's the problem. Too many times we take it for granted. We just take the goodness of God for granted, and we don't realize how good He is and how much we benefit from Him day after day after day. And so sometimes we just need a verse like this to remind us that surely goodness is following after us all the days of our lives. I heard about this dad that was concerned that his children were just too spoiled. I've had that same concern from time to time raising my kids, but he was just really concerned that they had a proverbial silver spoon in their mouth and they were just way too spoiled. And so he got into one of these routines and rhythms where he was just telling them about all the bad things he had to do when he was their age. You know, walk to school uphill both ways, in snow up to your waist. You know, all those old things that our parents have told us and we've told our children. But he was just laying it on thick so that they would understand how good that they really had it. And so he was going and going and going with all that. And finally, one of his little boys stopped him and said, "Gee, Dad, aren't you glad that you moved in with us?" Well, sometimes we just need to stop and get out of the pity party. That's hard to do because we like our pity parties. Nobody hurts like we do. Nobody is in as much pain and suffering as we are. We're pitiful. We're down. We're out. We're despairing. We're hurting. But the fact of the matter is, God is good to us. And God's goodness follows after us all the days of our lives. God's goodness blesses us. Isn't that right? But also notice with me tonight that God's mercy pursues us. This is even better. We're followed by God's goodness, but we're also followed by God's mercy. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me when? All the days of my life. The Hebrew word for follow literally means to pursue. God's goodness is pursuing us, just like the sheepdog. God's mercy is pursuing us. What this really says is that God's goodness and God's mercy, they pursue us, they run after us, and they stay right on our heels all the days of our lives. So God's goodness is that which blesses us with what we don't deserve. Again, remember what Jesus said. God makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. You know, in our human way of figuring things, we might would figure it out and say, well, the goodness of people deserves the rising of the sun, but the evil people out there, they don't deserve it. And again, Jesus says that the rain comes down and it blesses both the just and the unjust. And in our feeble estimation, we might would say, well, the righteous people, they deserve the rain, but the unrighteous do not deserve the rain. Here's the absolute truth. None of us deserve the goodness of God. We don't. We deserve, honestly, His wrath. We deserve punishment. We deserve eternal separation. I mean, we have earned that. The Bible says, again, in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. And that our goodness, Scripture says, is something that amounts to only filthy rags, filthy garments before God. But God, because He's gracious, He showers down His goodness. God's goodness is that we have in our lives that we do not deserve. And again, God's mercy is the flip side to His grace. It's God withholding from us what we really do deserve. Did you ever have to play uncle? Y'all know what uncle is, don't you? Some of you don't know what uncle is. I guess we called it uncle because uncles did it to us, you know? But often, particularly with boys, I understand why some of you ladies may not be familiar with uncle, but particularly we boys, we would always have the uncles. That has to be where the name comes from, right? We would have those men in our lives that would come and grab us by the hands and just dare us to let go. And often they would twist and they would put the pressure there and they would say uncle, or in other contexts, they would say, say mercy. And, you know, if you were like I was, you just held on for dear life. But finally, if you had the right uncle, he would get you to the place where you'd squirm and you just couldn't take it anymore and you would cry uncle. And if he was a good uncle, he would release, or you would say mercy, and he would release, and all of a sudden, you would get the relief from that. That's what mercy is. That's a great picture of mercy. It's God releasing from us what we shouldn't be released from. As I said a moment ago, we none deserve the goodness and the grace of God, and so God, in His loving kindness, gives us mercy. You know, some of us are here tonight and we're going through difficulties, going through hard times, but where would we be without the mercy of God? I don't want to think about it for a moment, where I would be tonight without God's mercy. May I just testify and tell you that I'm thankful that I have a loving God who withholds things from me that sometimes I don't even realize. And He gives me mercy. You too have been granted God's leniency, God's mercy. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 is one of those memory verses of the Old Testament. We sing about it in one of our old hymns. There, Scripture says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. I'm just telling you tonight, were it not for the mercy of God, we would all be up in a poof. We would be consumed. But through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. Oh, praise His name. They are new every morning. If it's God's will for you to wake up tomorrow morning on April the 8th, 2024, let me just make you this promise. God's mercies will be new for you. You won't need the mercies of the day before, because the day before is gone. But you'll need new mercies for a new day. And the Bible says that that's what they are. They are new every single morning. There's not a day that goes by that you and I do not need the mercy of God. God picks up after us. You ever had a little child that you just had to go around picking everything up after him or her? And that's what God does for us constantly, coming behind us. His mercy pursues us. We make mistakes, we blow it, we get things in our lives out of order. But God, in His mercy, comes back picking it up, putting things back together, taking care of our messes. That's what the mercy of God does. I'm so grateful that here David writes, and he knew what he was writing about because God had given him mercy. You know, David, make no mistake about it, was a man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says. David loved God. David served God. David worshiped God. One of the greatest pictures of a person you can find in all of Scripture worshiping God is David when the Ark of the Covenant returns back to Jerusalem. And he becomes undignified. And his queen, Saul's daughter, Micah, comes and she begins to say out to her king, you know, David, you need to get control of yourself. But David couldn't control himself because he was so ecstatic. You remember this morning we talked about the difference between belief and feelings? Well, David was up in his feelings. He was so ecstatic that the Ark of the Covenant had come back home to Jerusalem that he danced before his kingdom. And she tried to calm him down. You know what he told her? He said, I'll become even more undignified than this. David was a man after God's own heart. You cannot mistake that in Scripture. But David was a man who fell, and he fell hard. He was able to keep the throne, but he completely lost control of his family. But through it all, God relents. David prays, and he confesses, and he asks the Lord to restore to him the joy of the Lord's salvation. And that's exactly what God did, because He's a merciful God. And so David could say, don't miss the first part of this part of the verse. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Here's what David is saying. If I can be an adulterer, if I can be a murderer, if I can be one who loses control of my family because of sin in my life, and I confess, and the Lord in His mercy relents and He restores me, I can say this unequivocally, surely mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And my friend, the good news is you and I can claim that too. Surely goodness and God's mercy will follow us all the days of our life. God's mercy pursues us. It's not just hanging back there in the background. God's mercy chases after us. His goodness blesses us. His mercy follows us. Notice last of all that glory awaits us. David writes, after I've spent my life having been pursued by the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, look at this, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great word. Notice the conjunction there. Sometimes we gloss over the little words in Scripture, but I want you to see this. God says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And, notice what and does there. It connects our today with our tomorrow. It binds our present with our future. David says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That thought meant so much to the great King David, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last two works that I've done, ministry positions, I think I've told you this before. You can be like Amy and give me the two. I'm going to keep telling you anyway. But in both of those positions, I had to fly several times a year. And I always loved, I learned this from another minister that had to fly a lot in his ministry. But every now and then at an airport, if I wasn't racing to get through TSA and all of that so that I didn't miss my flight, I would love to talk about my final destination. A few years ago, I was flying out of Cincinnati, Northern Kentucky, and I was on my way to OKC, Oklahoma City. And so I was checking my bag, and the lady there at the counter just looked me in the eye like sometimes they do, and she said, OKC is your final destination, right, sir? And I looked her back in the eye and I said, not really. She looked confused and she asked me again, then, sir, where are you going? And I said, well, honestly, my final destination is heaven. Well, she played along. You know, some of those people don't play. That's why I like to do it, you know. But I had a good one that morning that played along. And she said, well, sir, I'm quite sure that Delta doesn't fly there. And I said, it's okay. If they tried, they wouldn't make it there anyway. And then I circled back and said, yes, ma'am, I am on my way to OKC, but my final destination is heaven. And aren't you thankful? Born again, blood bought, child of God, one for whom God's mercy has chased after for so many years, aren't you thankful that you can say my final destination is heaven? You see, beloved, we all have a final destination, all of us. And our final destination is not OKC or Miami Beach or Anaheim, California, but our final destination is eternity. But David could say, because he knew the mercy and he had experienced the grace of God, David could say that my final destination is the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Don't miss the last word of Psalm 23. If you miss it, you miss one of the most significant things about all of this song. David says, "For eternity I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We 100% cannot fathom eternity. We can't. It's who we are. We're finite, and we're trying to think about something that's infinite. Eternity. We've had all kinds of illustrations. I guess my favorite is the illustration of the little bird that begins his pursuit of moving the beaches of the Atlantic to the beaches of the Pacific. And he does so picking up one grain of sand at a time. And one grain of sand at a time, he flies transcontinental, stopping when he had to, depositing that grain, going all the way back, getting another, coming back, depositing that grain. And as the old illustration says, once he's done it, grain at a time, eternity would have just commenced. Eternity. Listen, that's how I cope, is because I have come to realize more and more all the time that nothing I experience in this life can even compare to the fact that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's what David is so occupied with. He had a preoccupation even about dwelling with God. Just a few psalms over from this, in Psalm 27, verse 4, listen to what David says. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." David wanted to walk with God and behold the beauty of God even on earth. But then he takes it even a step further and he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." King David, shepherd David, had one goal in his life. He wanted to make it to heaven. And there he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Aren't you so thankful that as David writes the 23rd Psalm, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, that is the spiritual ending. The human ending is, I will die. Or I will cease to exist. Or I will dissolve into nothingness. Oh no. David says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That spoke so much to the heart of a shepherd. Again, the ancient shepherd was more of a free ranger, and he would lead his sheep from pasture to pasture, from season to season, low ground, high ground, valley of the shadow of death, up to tableland, he would constantly be on the move. And for a shepherd to say, one day I'm going to make a move, and it's going to be my final move. I shall reach my final destination. And it's not another pasture ground out there. It's not another tent. It's not another campfire in the cool of a winter evening. But it's being in the house of the Lord forever. Now, my friend, the best is yet to come. I heard about a pastor that pastored a dear, precious Christian lady, and she knew that her life would soon be over, and she made this deal with her pastor, and she said, "Pastor, when it's my time and I'm stretched out, make sure that the undertaker puts a fork in my hand." He said, "What?" She reminded him that all of the potlucks, somebody would come around and say, "Keep your fork, because the sweet thing's about to come." And she said, "Preacher, when each person comes around and they look at my dead body and they see that fork in my hand, would you just look at them and would you just please tell them that for me the sweet thing has come, that I am in the house of the Lord and there I dwell forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." Hey, y'all, that's a pretty good life. But I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you think about the 23rd Psalm, just remember this: the best is yet to come. Would you stand with me and bow your heads? We pray for us tonight, and perhaps there's somebody here tonight that needs to come and receive the shepherd as your Lord, as your shepherd. Tonight you can. Or maybe tonight the Lord has spoken to you and you just want to come and you want to spend some moments with him rejoicing. Even right there where you stand, find the altar of your heart and go to the Lord and thank him for his goodness and his mercy, and thank him that even in his goodness and mercy, he has something even better. Father God, thank you for our time together. These are precious moments on a Sunday evening like this. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to leave this place tonight encouraged. Encouraged by the reality of your goodness, the certainty of your faithfulness, and the blessedness of eternity to come. Lord, if there's one who needs to come, one who needs to pray, God, whatever we need to do in our hearts with you tonight, help us to do it. I pray and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.